Start in verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, goodly here only has to do with looks, has nothing to do with character. He's just nice to look at. He was a nice-looking young man. And boy, sometimes that don't mean squat. Amen. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise and go seek the asses." And he passed through the Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Salem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zophah, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." And he said unto him, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith, surely, all he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, and what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is now not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul and said again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us grace and liberty to preach. May the Holy Spirit enable and empower us. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are dealing here with King Saul, and who is going to be king. He's not yet. He's just a shepherd boy. Comes from a wealthy, powerful family. But he's going to end up the very first king of Israel. And he's what they call the people's choice. He's not God's choice. God's choice was David. And David ends up being the second king of Israel. And as far as God's concerned, David is in reality the only king Israel ever had, the only one God ever recognized. But he wasn't the first. Saul was. And Saul doesn't fare well as king. And we'll talk about it for a few minutes and look at it and see if we can't learn some things from it. And Saul started from a relatively humble beginning. He's his dad's a powerful man. I don't know how wealthy they are, but they have servants and herds. And so I guess he's doing all right for his day and time. And they're going to take him, though, from this little village and this handful of sheep and working in the fields and thrust him into the spotlight and make him a king. It's going to happen to him overnight. And he's going to go from being a person of no fame and no notoriety, no position, to being the king, the single most powerful person in his nation, with the power of life and death and authority to command armies, to raise taxes, and he can pretty much have his way. And the truth is, it corrupts him. There's an old adage that says, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And you can see it in our day and age. If you'll just look around, it's not a hard thing to observe. You'll see where we take young men and young women from virtual obscurity and thrust them into the limelight and make them some kind of a national hero or a teenage idol and give them far more money than they have the experience or the brains to handle. And they almost invariably ruin their lives. Elvis Presley went from being a nobody driving a delivery truck down in Memphis, Tennessee, to the king of rock and roll. It went to his head. He got rich overnight. He got famous overnight. And if you read the commentaries about him, or the biographies, biographies about him, by his bodyguards and his close friends and the Memphis Mafia and all that, he just got totally egotistical, got hooked on drugs. He was living a lifestyle that was incredibly extravagant, and ended up dead in his early 40s. Jane Mansfield, Marilyn Monroe, you can see that story over and over. You can come down to a contemporary time and look at the young movie stars today and the basketball players and the football players. They're paying them $30, $40, and $100 million. And they're running around with pants on that cost $2,500 and $2,000 pair of shoes. It's almost a running joke in the NBA about how many children those men have fathered. Women just throw themselves at them because they have money and because they're popular and because they're famous. And what are you saying? I'm saying that those people who came from ordinary lives and ordinary schools and ordinary families suddenly became rich and famous and powerful. And for the most part, it destroys them. They end up broke. They end up with ruined and shattered lives. They end up with things in their life that are abominable. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It may be the biggest favor God ever did to you was keep you poor. Amen. Saul became rich. So look there in verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Saul comes from a rich family, a powerful family, and he is a nice-looking young man and a powerful young man. If he was in the York Comprehensive High School, he would be destined to be the star player on our basketball team. He would probably be letter in football and basketball and anything else he went out for. He was just that big, tall, good-looking, athletic kind of a guy. And that's what the world's looking for. You know, we're not looking for character. We're not looking for integrity. We're not looking for right and wrong. We're not looking, are you operating on principle? The world's concerned about how you look. That's the reason we have the absolute obsession with fashion. We think that if we look cool, we are cool. Well, sometimes what you are is just a real cool fool. Amen. I've got to have this fashion, and I've got to have that, and what will people say, and I want to wear this, and oh, man, this is all the rage today. Yeah, well, it'll be different tomorrow. And the truth is, ain't nobody looking at you no way. They all busy looking at themselves. Amen. You see young men and young women running around preening and fixing themselves, you know, and they got to have their hair just right. And how you can tell anymore, because the way to fix it today is to spike it all up and make it go every different direction. Look like you stuck your finger in a wall socket. Oh, cool, man. But you got to have all... The fashions are so poor. The fashions are so without class. That what we have to emphasize now is the brand name, not how the thing looks. They quit looking at how it looks on you. They just want to know how much you paid for it and who made it. Amen. Is that not insanity? That's insanity. Saul was a good-looking fella. That's what the world's looking for. They want to know how you appear, not what you are. And see, as Christians, we're supposed to be concerned about what we are and what you are, not about how you look. The church shouldn't be a fashion show. The church should be a collection of people who want to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to put Him on and show Him off rather than put on some name brand, some cool rag. Amen? As a Christian, I want to be known for being honest and moral and ethical and principled, more than I want to be known for wearing nice coat and tie. I think you ought to dress nice. I really do. I think you ought to give God your best. I believe with all my heart, if you spend $500 a year on sports clothes, you ought to spend $500 a year on church clothes. Now, I believe that. Now, you don't believe that, it's fine with me. It's a free country. But you ought to give God as much respect as you give the golf course. Amen. I'm not going to spend more on my recreation and entertainment than I spend on going to church for God. Amen. Anyway, but the world's consumed with that image and what we look like, how much we paid for it, who made it. Doesn't it bother you that you go places anymore and you don't hear young people say, "Oh man, that's nice. I really like that. I'm gonna get me." The first thing they say, "What'd you pay for it? What'd you pay for it?" Well, who cares what we paid for it? Used to, we tried to get the best we could for the least amount of money. Now we deliberately want to spend as much as we can because that gives you bragging rights. "Oh, I got on these plastic shoes and they don't fit and they're ugly, but they do have lights that twinkle in the back, and I gave $350 for them." Amen. You got some U.S. Flyers for $9.95 and do the same thing, you know, and fit. The world's crazy. We're always looking for the wrong thing in people. We're looking to see how successful they are. How much money do they make? How nice a car do they drive? What kind of house do they got? Rather than looking to see if they're caring and compassionate, to see if they're honest, to see if they pay their bills, to see if they love their wife and their children, to see if they'll tell the truth under duress. Amen. If they'll live by their principles and their commitment. We're not looking for that. We just want to know what they're wearing. How good do they look? How cool do they sound? That's a shallow world. And Saul was admired for his looks, his size, and his strength. But the truth is, Saul was he really was a pretty brave fella. You know, I mean, he was big and good-looking, but if you look in chapter 11 and verse 11, he leads the armies into battle. He had some organizational skills. In chapter 11 and verse 7, he organized the people and got them all together and made a cohesive unit out of it. He was not without some merit. The point is that before anybody knew that, they wanted him simply on what he looked like. They just got lucky this time. Amen. Every now and then, you get lucky. Here's a guy that looked good and had some ability and some skill to go along with it. A lot of times, they look good and they got nothing going for them. Amen. I mean, they look nice and their head's just empty as a barrel. I've seen guys run around, you know, and they've got this good-looking trophy hanging on their arm. And they pray the whole time they're with her that she don't open her mouth. Because if she does, everybody in the world will know she's stupid. I mean, there ain't nothing going on in there, son. This girl ain't 2 bricks shy of a load. She's just shy. I mean, there ain't nothing in there. But she looks good. "Oh, she's so pretty." Yeah, but she's so stupid. How can you deal with her? How can you put up with that ignoramus day in and day out and day in and day out? I've talked to my grandkids, you know, they're old enough to start looking around. I hate that. But they are, you know. So I talked to them. I said, "Don't be so concerned about what they look like. Don't be so concerned about what they wear. Find one you can talk to. Find one that's read enough and got enough brains and can think so that you can have an intelligent conversation with them." I said, "The prettiest one you find is going to get ugly with time. All them girls, after they had a baby or two, they're going to get fat and, you know, they're not always going to be slim and trim. And that old boy you dating, he's going to lose his hair. And he's going to get that pot belly. Don't get hung up on the flesh and the stupid. It's going to go away anyhow." Amen? You're not going to spend your entire life with this hunk or with this charmer. That ain't going to last. What you need to do is find somebody that's got some character and some integrity. What you need to do is find somebody that's got some brains in their head. You need to find somebody you can talk to and converse with. You need to find somebody who can make an intelligent sentence. Amen? Seffy came to me the other day, and we was talking. I love Seffy. Ain't another kid on this planet just like that one, buddy. And he said, "Pa," he said, "there's a little girl at that church that likes me." I said, "There is." "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, you like her?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "She ain't real pretty." I said, "Is she real smart?" "Oh, yes, sir, she's real smart." I said, "Do you enjoy it?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Okay, I don't care if she's pretty or not." I thought that was great. And I'll tell you the honest truth, I don't care if she's ugly as a mud son. If she's got some character, and of course he's just a little fella, it's just puppy love. But you ever notice how serious puppy love is to the puppies? Saul admired for his good looks, but he had some ability. Now, look down in verse, well, you can't look down there because it's a long way off. The third thing is this. Saul had a problem. He looked good. And he had some ability, had some skill. He wasn't just all fluff. He really could lead an army. He really could organize the people. There were some things about him to recommend him. He had the potential to be a good leader. He had the potential to be a good king. Amen? So what happened to him? Well, Saul's real problem was, it wasn't that he had a lack of ability or a lack of talent. Saul's real problem was he had a lack of character. Amen? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've run into folks all my life that fall into that boat. Saved folks and lost folks alive. Doesn't make any difference. Being saved doesn't necessarily give you character. Amen? Some of the wickedest people I ever knew in my life are probably on their way to glory. That's a crying shame, but that's just the way it is. And one of the heroes over here in the Old Testament, old Jacob, remember him? You know what the Bible calls him? It calls him a worm. Say, why? Because he vacillated. You couldn't depend on him. Now, Saul, here's his problem. His problem is he got no care. He does not fear God. He's raised in a nation that is a theocracy. The government is government by God. God uses judges and prophets to rule the people. Now, you live in a nation where we say, well, we got separation of church and state. We don't want the church and the state having anything to do with it. What an insane approach. What an unscriptural approach. What an unconstitutional approach. There ain't nothing in the Constitution that ever even bridged the subject of separation of church and state. The only thing the Constitution ever said was that the Congress wasn't supposed to make any laws affecting how the church operated. The idea in the Constitution was for us not to have a church state like England. It didn't mean you couldn't have religion at school or in the government building. Let me ask you this. How do you separate church and state? You say, well, we legislate it. Really? Okay, elect me to office. Let's just suppose you elect me to be the mayor of York. Now, I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist. Amen? I've been through that Bible over 100 times. I've been preaching for 30 years. That thing has affected everything about my... Everything I believe, it derives from that book. Now, when I get elected to mayor, what's that going to do? That's going to affect how I govern. Amen? And when they come up with them ungodly proposals, I am by necessity going to have to be against them. You know why they don't want Christians to run for office? I'll tell you why. It ain't church and state. They don't want your religion influencing their lives. That's why. They don't want you to say that adultery's wrong, we ought not to sell liquor on Sunday, and we ought to get rid of the lottery and all that nonsense. That's why they don't want you in there. Because they know what you believe affects how you live and what you do. Now, Saul's got a problem. Saul doesn't fear God. He does not wait on God. God, matter of fact, turn over to chapter 13 for a minute. We'll just take a look at it. Chapter 13. Start in verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had gathered themselves together in Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would he, the Lord, have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. He would have, but he's not going to. Say why? Because Saul didn't have any character, and he didn't fear God. Now, you're supposed to be a priest or a prophet to offer a sacrifice. Saul is neither one. And Samuel said, you tarry here 7 days, and I'll be here, and we'll offer the offering, and then we'll go out and fight the Philistines. Saul waits 7 days, but he doesn't wait the whole 7 days. It is still on the seventh day, and he said, oh, Samuel ain't coming. And so he went down, and he presumed to do that which only the priest was authorized to do. And he offered a sacrifice before God. But that's an abomination. That's a terrible, terrible crime that he committed. And he hadn't hardly got through, and guess what? There comes Samuel. If Saul had waited, if he had said, man, I can't do this, listen, let's get together and pray that Samuel will show up. We need Samuel down here. We need God's man. But he didn't do that. He said, well, I'll just do it myself. Ain't no big deal. It ain't nothing but a burnt offering. But boy, it's a big deal to God. And Saul, because he did not fear God, cost himself the kingdom. Now, you better learn to wait on God. You don't want to run ahead of God. And God speaks to your heart and tells you something and shows you something and makes it clear. You better make sure that you do it like God said do it. Say why? Because if you get ahead of God and do it contrary to what God wants, you make God angry. That's why. And I'm here to tell you, sweetheart, you don't want God mad at you. You'd be all right for Brother Lewis to be mad at you. It'd be all right even for me to be mad at you, but you don't want God mad at you. He presumes on God and offers a sacrifice. He was hasty and rash. Look over in chapter 14 and verse 39, and you'll see that Saul was, Saul, what chapter did I say, 14? 14:39, that's it. And start in verse 37. Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them under the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Now here's what happened. Saul's losing the battle, and he said, okay, nobody's going to eat anything from now till the going down of the sun. Nobody is to eat nothing, which was a dumb thing to do. In the heat of the day, in the heat of the battle, he should have been feeding them guys. You can't fight if you're starving to death. Amen? Now, maybe, what if some of them Jews out there on the battlefield were hypoglycemic? I'm hypoglycemic. If I eat all the time. When I go to work in the morning, my lunchbox is filled to overflowing because I eat little bits all the time, because if I don't, I am like this. I'm a wreck. If I'd been on that battlefield and they wouldn't let us eat, I wouldn't have been fighting nobody's battle. I'd been laying on the sideline someplace sick as a dog. Amen. Saul said, nobody's to eat nothing. Everybody has to fast. In the middle of the battle. Just plain stupid. And then Jonathan taste a little bit of honey that's spilled out, and Saul finds out about it. It finds out that somebody did. He knows somebody's disobeyed his command. And he said, I don't care who it was, if it was my own son. He said, I'm going to kill him. And nobody said nothing. You know why nobody said nothing? Because it was Saul's son. It was Jonathan. And you know what? I mean, Saul is just rash with his mouth. He's always flying off the handle and popping off and taking position before he knows what he's talking about. Lord have mercy, that ain't changed. I'm here to tell you that in 2007, there's all kind of folks running around taking positions that don't know what in the world they're talking about. They just choose up a side, they decide what they like or what they want to believe, and they're not interested in the other side. They never make any effort to find out. They just blindly go on about their way because they like this or they like that, and they don't give a tinker's hoot about the truth or reason or nothing. That's just the way Saul was. That characteristic in humanity has not diminished over time. Saul was rash with his mouth, commanded things that were stupid, made rash statements. And you know what's really bad? After he found out that Jonathan did it, and he found out that the people didn't agree with him. The people wouldn't answer him because, you know, what they're doing is protecting Samuel or Jonathan. Saul would have killed him anyway. The man was just a blockhead. After he found out the truth, it didn't make any difference because he had already opened his stupid mouth and taken a stupid position, and he wasn't going to change it, and that's just a matter of pride. Amen? You know, if you got any character, it's one thing to make a mistake. It's one thing to take a wrong position. It's one thing to assume a position that you shouldn't have taken. That could be an honest mistake. But once you know the truth, to hang on to it and to not let it go and not be humble enough to admit that you were dumb is really dumb. But that's what Saul did. He wouldn't give it up. Once a blockhead, always a blockhead. I tell my wife all the time about people. I say, you know, they were born stupid and they never got over it. That's a God's honest truth. He was hasty and rash. Now, look in chapter 18. Now, don't forget that Saul had some ability. He could organize. He was brave. He could fight. But boy, his weaknesses far outweighed his abilities. In chapter 18, in verse 8, somewhere around in there. Oh, look at verse 6. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out to all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with trumpets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, the truth is, what they're saying is so. Saul had been a good general. He had won some battles. But he was no match for David. Saul slew his thousands, David his 10,000s. The folk song that the folks are singing is a truism. But Saul, he hears it. And that little pea-sized brain of his little 2007-sized brain, the first thing he thinks is, well, glory to God, I've got the greatest general in the history of the world as my general. He didn't say, thanks be unto God that I've got a man like David leading my army. You know what that sorry reprobate said? He said, they're singing about David. They ain't singing about me. They give him more honor to David than they give to me. They say, what more can he have but the kingdom? Because they sung one little ditty. They sang one little song, and this little narrow-minded, intolerant bumphead is so jealous and so outraged that from that day forward, he tried to kill David. He hated David till his dying day. David didn't do anything wrong. David did not deserve his wrath. He should have, in fact, loved David and honored David, because David was a man of character and principle, and he fought the battles for Saul and gave the spoil to Saul. But Saul was such a little person and so jealous that all he could think about was killing David. Amen. It's amazing to me. That little story, Saul is so petty and so jealous and so empty that all he can do is criticize, presume on God, and then try to destroy the people that care about him the most and who are doing the most to help him. Isn't that a tragedy? I think it's a tragedy. It ain't changed much. It still goes on today. People that ought to love you and care about you, ought to respect you and trust you, they don't. They just misuse you. They listen to stories about you, make stuff up, don't investigate, and just get all bound down and tied up in knots and just filled with hate and wrath and anger, and it just boils out and boils over. It's called the spirit of Saul. It just defiles everybody and everything that it touches. Now, I preached this series of messages back in, I'm going to start there. 1998, almost 10 years ago. And you know something? Ain't nothing changed. People are still petty. People are still small. People are still envious. People are still ignorant. People are still uninformed. People are still proud. People still want humble. The spirit of Saul is alive and well in 2007. It was alive and well in 1998, and it was alive and well about 1000 B.C. Amen? Say what? It's just something in human nature. Most of us just ain't got a lick of sense. Not only was he petty and small in chapter 18, he's vicious at heart. You see, circumstance brings out what people really are. I've been preaching for 30 years that time is the great prover of all things. Give people enough time, and time will reveal what they really, really are. I've been preaching that ever since I got saved. I've got two or three little truisms settled in my head, and that's one of them. And my wife has figured that one out. The great revealer of all things, the great tester of all things, the great prover of all things is time. You can't hide what you are forever. Sooner or later, it'll sneak out on you. It'll leak out in a little corner someplace, or something will draw it out. But I guarantee what you really are, if you are a large-hearted person, if you're generous and loving and kind, if you are honest, if you really have conviction, it will be revealed. And if you are small and petty and mean-spirited, give it enough time and something will draw it out and we'll all know about it. You can't hide it. Look at chapter 19, verse 19. Where am I at? I don't know what chapter it is. I got a verse written down. 1910, it looks like. I don't know. It must be a scribal era here. Let's see if that's where it's at. Yeah. Okay. I need to fix that. I don't have a pen. Now, remind me to fix that. 1910. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. David slays Goliath for Saul. David fights the battles for Saul. David conquers the Philistines for Saul. Has he repaid? Tries to kill him. Over and over again, Saul tries to smite him to the wall. And boy, I'm telling you what, you know, you can be friends with folks and befriend them and help them out and be there for them and carry their burden and carry their load and be with them and love them for years and years and years and years. And all you find out, they hate your guts. They try their best to ruin you. There's no real love, and it's amazing how mean-spirited people can be. When that Bible said the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, that is no exaggeration. And God's people are no exception. I was in a church down in Mississippi one time. That was the meanest church with the meanest people you've ever seen in your life, buddy. I'm here to tell you now. We went down there and it asked me to come. Their preacher was gone. They run him off. They had about five or six, and they run them all off. And I found out why. It wasn't because they was all bad preachers. I went down there to preach for them on Sunday morning. And the deacon came down, you know, I'm sitting over there, and they got a bunch of folks on this side and a bunch of folks on that side. And it was cold in there. I mean, not temperature-wise, it was just, there was a chill in the air. But I was young and dumb and ignorant. I had been preaching but about 6 months, you know. And I was just tickled to death. God opened this great door for me to go and evangelize the lost Southerners and all that stuff, you know. And so I'm down there, and the guy comes down, and he gets in the pulpit, and he said, the doors of the church are now open. And they sang a couple of songs. Man, it was just dead. And I got up there and preached, and man, back in them days, I could preach. I wasn't a sissy like I am now. I used to just cut you up in little pieces and throw you away. I am so mellow now, I'm about rotten. But boy, back then, I was hellfire and brimstone. I preached, boy, about 45 minutes. And I looked over there, and my wife was crying, and my little youngins sitting on the front, and they was all crying. Everybody was under conviction. I was about ready to cry myself, and I looked over there, and this bunch on this side, that bunch on that side, and they all sitting there just like this. They ain't moved. I don't think they've heard nothing I said. And if they did, they just tuned it all out. But they were sitting there, and they all had that look on their face. You ain't talking to me. You ain't moving me. You ain't budging me. I used to have a picture on my wall in my study that reminded me of that church. I used to have a picture on my wall. I've always collected weird things. But I had this picture, and what it was a bull. And the bull was sitting down on its butt with his front legs down like that and his head up. It's got a rope around its neck. And right in front of it is a stump of a tree. And the rope is wrapped all around the tree, and the bull can't go anywhere anymore. And you know what the caption said? Waiting for the stump to turn. That just reminds me of a lot of Baptists. Just bull-headed, son. They're not moving, the stump's got to turn. Chapter 28 and verse 7, the true condition of Saul is revealed. Turn to chapter 28 for a minute. Chapter 28. Probably my Bible has too many pages in it. Chapter 20. Oh, I'm in 2 Samuel. No wonder I can't find it. 28. All right. 28 verse, what did I say, 7? Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. Now that's the famous Witch of Endor story. But it reveals the true condition and state of Saul. He has been so small and so petty and so jealous and so envious and so presumptuous and so mean and so bitter for so long that God won't have nothing to do with it. Tries to get a hold of God, and God said, I ain't listening. And so Saul reveals the true nature of his heart. Okay, if I can't get a hold of God, I'll take the next best thing. Now see, when God tested Job, Job did just the opposite. When God beat Job right slam into the ground, took all of his money, took his health, took his family, took his children, took his reputation, took everything he had that was of any good, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job's wife said, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And Job said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Not Saul. Saul prayed and God didn't answer. He said, okay, God's not talking, I'll go down to the devil. I'll just change sides. You see, Saul didn't have anything that was real. He wore the mantle while it was convenient to wear the mantle. As long as it made him look good and made him popular, as long as God blessed him, then he was satisfied to pretend to be the real thing. But when it didn't bless him anymore, when it didn't prosper him anymore, he just laid it aside and revealed his true heart and went with whoever it was to get him what he wanted. That's what time does. It reveals to God and man what you've got right here. What I've got right here. Your troubles, your heartaches, your hardships, your trials and temptations, what they do, they either make you or break you. What they really do is they reveal what you really were all along. It just wasn't much to Saul, you know that? You notice that? He just looked good. You know, they always say you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't tell because somebody goes to church whether they're real or not. You can't tell because somebody talks pious if they are or not. You got to wait till there's a fire. Wait till there's trouble. And when they go through that, then you find out what they're made out of. And sometimes it's not a pretty sight. Now, I'll give you a couple of things. That's just an introduction. I have 7 points here. I want you to look at the person and the personality and the posture of Saul. In the first place, Saul is with his servant. He's looking for his father's asses to bring them home. So he's going on this little journey, looking for a lost item. Doesn't know exactly how long he's going to be gone. Doesn't know exactly where it's going to take him. Now let's see how he prepared for it. Let's see what he did to make sure that his venture was successful. He took a little old servant boy with him, and they hit the road. Now, if you look down in verse 6, they've been out on the road for 3 or 4 days, and all the Snickers and all the Reese's Cups are gone. They're out of Mountain Dews, and all the ice is melted in the thermos box. And so Saul is all getting ready to go back home. He said, we need to get back home before Daddy starts worrying about us. He said, we've been gone. Our provisions are about shot. We didn't plan enough. We didn't think far enough ahead. We thought it was just going to be quick and easy, down and dirty, and we'd be back home. And I've miscalculated. I've underestimated. And so we're going to have to go back home without what Daddy sent us to get. Now, the little old servant boy that's with him is smarter than Saul. He said, listen. He said, there's a preacher in town. He said, and he's a good man and a godly, and surely whatsoever he saith cometh to pass. Isn't it strange that the big shot didn't know there was a man of God around? The servant knew it. The lowly servant knew it. The humble servant knew it. He knew they were not in their hometown, but this old boy kept track of where the preachers were. He knew about the Jack Howes and the Bob Grays and the preachers around the country that were doing something. And he said, boy, there's a preacher lives down here. And he said, he's a good one. He said, buddy, when he preaches, he tells it like it is, and whatever he says comes to pass. How come Saul didn't know that? I'll tell you what, Saul wasn't interested in the things of God. Saul was just religious. He went to temple on Sunday, but that's all it was, see? He had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. Ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of truth. It was just a game to him. It's something you wear. It's something so people say, where do you go to church? Oh, we go to King James Baptist Church. Are you saved? Well, we're independent Baptist. Well, honey, you can be independent Baptist and be lost and going straight to hell. Amen. The question wasn't, are you an independent Baptist? The question was, are you saved? Amen. A fellow was interviewing some Bible college students one time, and they had on their little hats with their little beanies, a little propeller on them. And the fellow said, are you boys saved? They went. He said, are you saved? And they pointed. Furman University. They wear the little beanie with the little propeller thing on it. And what they were saying was, we go to Furman, of course we're saved. Look where we go to school. Well, I don't get it. Being saved, you don't get saved just because you go to King James Baptist Church. Amen. Now, this is the best independent Baptist church in this part of South Carolina. There's three or four other independent Baptist churches around here, and they can't hold a candle to this one. Amen. Some of them pretty good churches in a lot of ways, but they ain't none of them as good as this one. I'm telling you that right now. I've been pastoring this one ever since it got started. And I'm here to tell you, I believe with all my heart and all my soul, this are the best one they are. Amen. Saul didn't know that there was a preacher there. Didn't know where he lived. Not only that, look down in verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Why, he's standing there talking to the preacher and didn't recognize him. Looking at him eyeball to eyeball and didn't know who it was. Now, ain't that a crying shame in a land and in a day where the form of government is a theocracy? Where God rules over all things. And where prophets are the big shots of the land. The national heroes, the idols of the teens are the prophets. Elijah and Elisha and all the prophets, see? Those were the people, everybody knew about them. In those days, there was no television and no movies and no Cosmopolitan magazine, none of that stuff. So everybody in the land knew about the preachers. That's what the country was all about. Unless you was a phony. Unless you just gave it lip service. Here's a prophet and a man of God as important as Samuel. You realize Samuel's got two books in the Bible, two whole books dedicated to him. That's a pretty good sized slot. Amen. That's as much as anybody gets. Two whole books. 31 chapters in this book and 24 in the other one. That's a lot of territory devoted to one prophet. And Saul don't know he's alive. He is out of touch. Amen. It's like the average independent Baptist, you know. They don't know what's going on in Christianity. How many of y'all know who David Gibbs is? A couple. Couple know who David... Everybody in this room ought to know who David Gibbs is. David Gibbs has done more to help Christian churches and Christian schools than any other lawyer in the country. He defends your Christian liberties. He spends millions of dollars and spends thousands of hours every year protecting your liberties as a Christian. And we don't even know who he is. Who's the pastor of the two largest independent Baptist churches in America? All right. Who is the editor-in-chief of the largest Christian newspaper on the entire East Coast? What town is it in? Now, you know why you're sitting there? Because you don't know. You don't know who runs the sword of the Lord. You don't know who founded it, and you don't know who's in charge of it right now. And you don't even know what state it's in, much less what town. Amen. And you don't know who the pastor of First Baptist Church Hammond, Indiana is. We're not much better off than Saul. He didn't know anything about what was going on in religious circles in his own nation either. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. No wonder. No wonder we're losing our young people and our children. Mamas and daddies don't know what's going on. We don't keep up with it. We don't read the sword of the Lord. We don't read the evangel. We don't read any of the periodicals. We don't listen to the radio programming. We don't listen to the other preacher. We don't have any idea what's going on. We don't know what the major issues are in Christianity in the United States of America in 2007. We just hope our little old preacher and our little old church will look out for us and not let them get us. Well, you ought to know who those people are so you can support them. You ought to know who those people are so you can pray for them. Amen? You ought to be able to turn your radio on and say, oh, I know that guy. That's D. James Kennedy. I don't like him, but I listen to him because he's the only person on at that slot. At that time of the day, he's the only guy you can listen to. So I listen to him. Amen? And that wacko down there that's got all them people seeing angels, and I listen to him too. Yesterday, I was going up to the golf course. I was flicking across the dial there, and I found some old guy out of Black Mountain, North Carolina. Sounded like he was about 100 years old, old raspy voice. And man, he was a preaching. I mean, he was a windsucker. And he was a preaching, and you could tell he was a sweating and a spitting boy, and he was just having the time of his life. He wasn't saying a whole lot. He was letting her go. Boy, he was wearing himself out for God. I'm sitting in my truck listening to him. I said, amen, brother, amen. And he made, he's talking about precious things that are precious. And he talked about the precious blood and precious salvation and this and that. I said, amen, glory to God. And he come to point number two, and he started using the same illustration he used on the first one. He just said the same old thing all over. I said, well, glory to God, it's good first time, must still be good. Amen, brother. Preach it. What's going on in Christianity? I want to know where the hotbeds are. I want to know who's getting folks saved. I want to know who's preaching and living right and hanging on to the King James Bible. And who's got the schools that are clean so you can send your kids there without them getting all messed up on dope and sex and stuff. Amen. I can't imagine that we're saved by God's grace and the only thing we know about is the little old tiny church we go to down here in York, South Carolina. There's a whole lot more world out there. Saul didn't know anything. His servant did. Big shot didn't. A lot of our big shot Christians strutting around like, boy, they somebody. They go to church 2-3 times a week, you know. And I'm a deacon, or I'm a song leader, or I'm a this, and I've been serving God for now into 40 years. Yeah? Well, what have you gotten done? Who are you supporting? Who are you helping out? Who are you praying for? He said, well, I pray for our church. Well, good, you ought to pray for our church. And you probably ought to give us more prayer than anybody. That's where you go to church. That's where your family's at. Well, I'm here to tell you, son, there's a lot of other ministries out there you ought to be praying for. Amen? You take the Christian Law Association. If the government shuts them down, me and you are going to be in a lot of trouble. Me and you ain't equipped to defend ourselves on all the lawsuits these days. You need folks like David Gibbs. Well, I just can't support him. I don't believe everything he does. I don't believe everything he does either, but thank God for what he's doing. Amen. That Bible said, I'm a friend of all them that fear thee. I don't have to agree with everything a fellow believes to be his friend when it comes to spiritual things. Ooh, I got to hurry. Look in verse 8. And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way. Now, it was customary in those days to offer a present a gift to the preacher when you went to him for counseling. Amen. If you went to him for help outside the normally scheduled services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, he had a right to expect you to pay for his professional expertise. Amen. And I think that's a good thing. But Saul went on this journey, and he didn't take a dime with him. A shekel of silver wasn't much money. And this guy had a fourth of it, 25 cents. Got two bits in his pocket. Saul ain't got a nickel. And so Saul's going to go down there and get the benefit of God's man on somebody else's dime. Sorry, devil. He wouldn't get off his own pocketbook. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how many folks want to get something from God, but they always want to get it on somebody else's nickel. They ain't putting a dime in church. Amen. They're not going to tithe. They're not going to bring 10% of their income down here and put it on the plate and say, I'm giving this to God. Use it wisely. Use it to spread the gospel. They're not going to. Oh, now they want a nice building. And they want air conditioning, and they love for us to have them sweetheart banquets and all this, that, and the other, but they just can't afford to give. Let me tell you something, honey. You can't afford not to. Amen. You can't afford not to. I'm going to give God Almighty 10% of my money off the top before taxes or anything else on everything I've got as long as I've got breath. I'm going to pay Him if I don't pay you. I'm going to pay Him if I don't pay for that Chrysler sitting out there. I ain't going to rob God. Now, that fella can come take my Chrysler, but that's all he can do to me. God can take a whole lot more than that. Amen? I want to keep the situation so that I can pray and feel like God's listening to my prayer. I don't want to put anything between me and Him that would hinder our relationship. I got too many things I need answered. I got too many prayers that I've prayed that I'm begging God to hear and listen to. And I don't want to put nothing. I don't want to put nothing in the way of that. I got some prayer requests right now, buddy, that are heavy on my heart. And I have prayed them night and day now for months and months and months. And I'm going to make sure there ain't nothing there that where God could point His finger and say, I can't bless you because of that. I want to pay my way. I want to put my money into play. I don't want to get God's blessing on your dime. I want to get it on my own. People say, well, preacher, I'd tithe or I'd give or I'd do if I could afford it. I just can't afford it. You got your priorities mixed up. Hon, it's God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You put God first, and God will bless you. Amen. You put God at the end of your list and take care of man first, and it's up for grabs whether God will bless you or not. Amen. Do you notice this? In all of that chapter, with all of Saul's trouble, he's fighting the Philistines. He gets in trouble with Samuel. He gets in trouble with God. He offers an offering when he shouldn't. Somebody show me one place, one verse. I'll take one word. Show me one word where Saul prays. No matter how bad his situation was, it never drove him to his knees. Now that's scary. Let me tell you something. When trouble comes, there's things you need and things you want and things you're beseeching God. I tell you, the first thing you ought to do is get to your knees. That'll be the first place you get them, not the last place. God's people want to do everything and do it in every way imaginable except get down and do the one thing God said. He said, pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray in the morning. Pray at noon. Pray at night. Be a Daniel. Get in your room and turn your face toward heaven and pray to God Almighty.
And nobody can answer your prayers. Nobody can deliver you from the mess you're in. Nobody can straighten out other people's lives. Nobody can give wisdom and light and understanding except God Almighty. The one person, the one place, the one source that can be a benefit and help to us. And that's the one place we don't go.
It just wasn't much right with Saul, was it? Must be a 20th century Christian. And I'm going to skip some stuff just because of time. I'm going to show you Saul's end. If you would, turn with me to chapter 31 and verse 6. Chapter 31, verse 6. Now you ought to mark this verse in your Bible. Take your little old pen, put your mark right there beside it. 1 Samuel 31:6. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. You know whose fault that was? That was Saul. He was the instrument the devil used to kill his three boys and his armor bearer and all of his men. That one guy. Because he wasn't spiritual, because he had no understanding, because he had no character, because he indulged his own personality, his bitterness, his smallness, his jealousy, instead of embracing God, he cost all those other people their lives. The way you live, the way you conduct yourself affects others. The Bible said, no man liveth unto himself. And that's the truth. And Saul is directly responsible for that funeral notice you just read. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for loving us and watching over us. And Lord God, those times when we get filled with ourselves, and Lord, you know our frame and our weakness. I pray you'd have mercy and forgive. Lord God, I pray you'd help these people to love thee with all their heart. Help us, oh God, to be men and women of principle, character. Help us to decide issues on facts and not feeling and likes and dislikes. Help us to study and to learn, be aware of what's going on in the world around us as it relates to Christianity. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name.